Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you again this morning. Someone told me that this is our 10th week of meeting as a church solely online. 10 weeks. 10 weeks. Does that seem long to you? It seems very long to me. Good morning. I hope that you're having a wonderful morning. I hope that you've woken up with a spirit of reflection of who God is. It's the Lord's Day. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. It says in the scriptures, it's the day that they first ran to the tomb and saw the empty tomb. And this becomes a special day for us followers of Jesus. Sunday is our day of worship. And so we worship this morning. Good to be with you. Tradition at our church, we always like to stand for the reading of God's Word. I know you're probably in your home, maybe sitting back on your couch. If you would, please stand with me as we read ancient scripture given to us by God. God is going to speak to you this morning through the scriptures. He's been speaking to humanity for 2,000 years in the New Testament alone. So we stand in honor of God's words, and then we sit down when the mere mortal speaks. We're going to read 2 Peter this morning. And so God, through the Apostle Peter, says these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we'll start off with. Simon Peter. Do you know him? Have you met him? Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ has received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and His own goodness. Those are the first three verses of Peter's letter. Here's the last words of Peter's letter. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow in the grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for this day. God, we come to worship You this morning in spirit and truth. We come, God, as those on a journey, trying to meet, know, and follow Jesus, seeking Christ. The person of Christ and bringing Christ into our world that we're living in today. We ask, God, by Your divine power, that You would speak deep within our souls this morning. We pray this, God, for Your glory and for Your goodness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now you can go back to your couch and enjoy your cup of coffee. Good morning and welcome. I know that probably for you, as with everybody, we're trying to get a handle on this and trying to kind of understand what we're going through. And we've been going through probably shock and surprise and wonder and you name it. A few weeks ago, I was going on a walk with a friend of mine, and we were talking about how, and a terminology that's out there is that we're all in this storm together. We're all in this storm together. And we are. I think in terms of the whole world is in this storm together. And as I was talking with my brother, he said, "You know, Frank, I've been thinking about that." He goes, "Yeah, we're all in the storm together, but we all have different boats as we're traveling in this storm." He said, "You know, some of our boats are more stable in this storm than others." And he's right. And he was speaking physically speaking, you know, those that have pre-existing conditions, those that are older, those that we're finding that men are more susceptible to this COVID-19 virus than women. It's like, yeah, we're all in the storm, but we all have our individual boat, and each boat that we're traveling in, we're all different in our ships, in our, you know, some are more equipped to weather this storm than others. And I was listening to him. I said, "Brother, that's good." And then we took it a step further. I said, there might be a physical, how about our financial boats? Yeah, we're all in this storm together, but some people are more financially able to survive this storm than others, or emotional boats. I feel so bad for people that are just feeling so alone and isolated. Those that, you know, praise God for community. Some people that live in community like we do. We're more equipped to weather this storm because we have other people around us. Maybe we're coming alongside in boats and tying our emotional boats together, and we're traveling together. Spiritually, we have spiritual boats. There are people in this storm that don't even know who Jesus is. That rips my heart out. How do you plan to survive this? Do you realize if your boat sinks, you're gone? Christ. Think, we are all in this storm together, aren't we? And yet, if you think about it, we all have different boats as we're traveling in this storm together. Some of us are better equipped. Our vessels might be better in some areas to weather this storm than others. Some people's vessels have physically sunk and people are dying because of this virus. We're all in this together, aren't we? Storms. Praise God that we have Jesus in this storm. Do I hear an amen from your couch? Praise God that we are living in community in this storm. Praise God that we are not lost sailors in this storm, but God has given us wisdom. God has given us wisdom in this storm to weather this storm, to survive this storm. I believe that God, through the Apostle Peter, has some awesome advice for us in weathering storms. Humanly speaking, if there ever was an expert in following Jesus in the storms of life, it's the Apostle Peter. Peter, he has seen literally and figuratively many storms. And he's seen Jesus walk on water in a storm. He's an expert sailor in the storms of life in following Christ. And our desire has been to learn from this seasoned sailor in this series that we're going through. So for the last couple of weeks, we just wanted first to introduce you to who Peter was. Hopefully you are caught up with us. Our first week, we talked about Peter and his journey of meeting Jesus. And it's really cool. If you want to just open the scriptures, we can piece together how Peter first met Jesus. And how he at first didn't believe in Jesus, but his little brother did. And the first time that Jesus ever met Peter, he called him a rock, which is really bizarre. You ever meet a person and they immediately give you a nickname. Cephas, stone, Greek word, Peter, rock. Peter accepts Jesus after he sees Jesus heal his mother-in-law, after he sees Jesus casting demons out of people, after he sees Jesus do miracles of fishing. Peter declares him Lord. And that was just this journey of meeting Jesus. And last week we talked about Peter's calling. Peter had a unique, specific calling from Jesus as Cephas, as rock. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus revealed to him, "This is your specific calling, Peter, that I have for you and why you live on this earth." And we talked last week about all of us have callings, right? We have a calling to be. We're all called to be children of God. We have a calling to serve. Each one of us is called by God to serve. God calls us to proclaim, and we have general callings and specific callings. This week, we're going to now enter into Peter's letter to you and to me. As we open up Peter's letter in 2 Peter, 35 plus years has passed for Peter. He's probably now in his mid-50s, late-50s, early mid-60s. He has become a person who has evolved from a businessman on the Sea of Galilee to becoming a world traveler. He's traveled through Turkey. He's traveled into Greece and Rome. Peter has become this amazing seasoned leader in the church, as Jesus called him to be. And as we read 2 Peter now, Peter is in Rome. A person whose life has been radically changed. He's now in Rome. And just like you and I, hard times have come upon the followers of Jesus. For you and I, it's a pandemic. For the Apostle Peter, it's persecution. The first imperial persecution of the Christians is happening. As Peter writes this letter, he's in prison. Probably as he writes this letter, the Apostle Paul has already been beheaded. Peter is waiting his turn to die for Christ. Imagine that. He tells us in this letter that he knows his time is short. And I'm sure that he knows that as he is in this storm, that all those that have called upon the name of Jesus are entering in or about to enter into a really tough season of life. And so he's writing to Christians in the first century, going through an incredible storm or just about to hit one. The storm is on the horizon. He sees it. And he's writing this letter to prepare them for what's about to come. As he writes this, he writes in prison. Remember that. Difficult times. I think he has your storm in mind as he writes this to you this morning. So I want to just read Peter's letter. And we just want to go word through word, and let's picture him writing these words. Now we're reading each one of these words 2,000 years later. So Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Simon Peter, I think that's cool. Simon Peter, a servant, he calls himself a servant, apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ has received his faith as ours. Interesting that how he addresses himself, he uses his name that his mom and dad gave him 35 some years later. Simon, good Hebrew name. Simeon. And yet he says, Simon Peter. Jesus' name for me. He still holds it. He still embraces it. This is his name. Simon Peter, he says. Hello, I'm Simon Peter. It's interesting that 35 years later, he's kept Jesus' nickname. And I think that that nickname is going to stay with him for all eternity. Someday when you meet Simon, son of Jonah, what do you plan on calling him in eternity? You're going to walk up and say, hello, Peter? I have a feeling you are. That's what I plan to do. It's his name. The name that Jesus gave him is his name. And he embraces that. I just think that's really cool. And he calls himself at the very beginning a servant. Simon Peter, a servant of Jesus. That calling that Jesus has put upon his life, he embraces that calling. I'm a servant of Jesus, just as you are. We're called to be, we're called to serve. Peter has served Jesus for 35 plus years, and even from Rome, he says, servant of Jesus. I think that's beautiful. Now, he says something radically profound in the next words that is absolutely critical if you're going to survive a storm. He says these words. Simon Peter, a servant, love it, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness, listen to this, those through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, a righteousness through our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a Christian, how many gods do we worship? One God. And yet this oneness of God is found in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's really awesome when you look at Peter's journey of meeting Jesus, like in Mark chapter 5, he calls him Master. Master, we don't want to go fishing now. They go out into a boat, deep sea fishing, all these fish come in, the boat's sinking, and Jesus is called Lord by Peter. But the Lord our God is one. He ascribes to Christ a form of deity. In Matthew 16, Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Deity. And now 35 plus years later, as he writes an epistle, the very first words he says, Jesus is God His journey. Master, Lord, Messiah, Son of God, God. Peter knows who Christ is, the nature of who Jesus is, the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. So many people are trying to figure out who Jesus is. He's a good moral teacher. He's a rabbi of the first century. He's a prophet, as Islam would say. He's just a prophet. He's not. He's all those things. He's God in human flesh. Do you want to survive a storm? Take notes with me this morning. Our first note is this. Here's some advice from Peter. If you want to weather a storm, you need to know who Jesus really is. Do you know him? The full nature of who Christ is. Emmanuel, God with us. A baby born in Bethlehem. God in human flesh. Welcome to the mystery of the triunity of the Godhead. With Peter, there's no confusion of who Jesus is. He's God. If you don't understand that, you got to know who's with you in this storm. You have to know who's with you in this storm. If you don't know who it is that's walking on water coming toward you, you're not going to survive. You need to, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He who? The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter knows, as Peter's in a prison in Rome, waiting to die, to be executed, and he reflects on Jesus, there's no mystery with him. He knows, do you know who Christ is? That's important. I think that's so interesting how he throws that out. And notice, what did this God do for you and I? What did Christ do on the cross? Listen, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness on the cross has given you and I a faith. God dies on a cross, pays for our sins, and through what He's done, He brings righteousness into your life. I showed this picture last week. So many times when we think about the Apostle Peter, we see these early icons of these halos that are around the apostles' heads. That halo is there not because of Peter, but because of Jesus. We are made holy, not because of what we do, but because of what Christ has done for us. Peter says it. He's God, and through His righteousness, we've received this faith. Listen to what Peter's saying as he's speaking to you and I in the storms. It's good stuff. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. God made Him who had no sin. That's Jesus. The second person of the triunity of the Godhead. God the Father made God the Son, Christ, He who had no sin, become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. This righteousness that comes from Christ into our lives, and from this comes our faith. What? Tell me about your faith. If someone was to say, what's this faith you have? What is the depth and the knowledge of this faith of yours. This faith that I have comes through the righteousness of Christ. Is Peter awesome? This is the foundations of our faith. The person of who Jesus is and what He's done for you and I on the cross. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ has received a faith as precious as ours. Peter's faith is precious to him. Is your faith precious to you when you think about Jesus and what He's done? This faith that we have, it's precious. That's how we view our faith. God views you as valuable and we view Him and what He's done for us as precious. That's good, man. And notice, I love it. Peter says, for those of you who has received a faith the same as ours, you'd think that Peter holds a higher, Peter's faith and our, it's all the same faith. Do you know the same faith that the Apostle Peter has is the exact same faith that you have and that I have? Isn't that awesome? It's the same faith. These are powerful. These are encouraging words. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, has received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Oh, I like that word, abundance. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us, listen to this, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus. How important is our knowledge of God, our knowledge of Jesus? In this, when you read 2 Peter, you'll hear the word knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus five times in three verses, five times. And eight times he speaks of knowledge. It's knowledge. This is what's on Peter's mind as he's speaking to you and I. Our knowledge of Christ is so important. If you're going to take notes, here's a sub-note. Here's note number two. Knowledge of God is the central theme of Peter's letter to us. Knowledge of God. He mentions it over and over again. As a matter of fact, he begins it by saying, knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. He ends his letter by saying, grow in your knowledge of God, in the grace and knowledge of God. They're like bread between his letters. He writes this letter in the beginning. He says, knowledge of God, that you may grow in your knowledge of God. He ends by, grow in your knowledge of God. This is so critical. Now, I want you to understand something. When Peter speaks of the knowledge of God, he's not talking about data. He's not just talking about data. When he uses the word knowledge, he's speaking of relational knowledge. He's saying that our knowledge of knowing Christ, knowing who Christ is. See, George Washington is the first president of the United States. We have knowledge of George Washington. You can go to Mount Vernon and see his wood teeth. But do you know him personally? Have you ever met him? No. What Peter is speaking about is this knowledge is about relational knowledge. I know him. See, I have knowledge of my kids. That's what these are the Greek words Peter's using. I have knowledge. I know them. Our knowledge. To know Christ, to know him. This is what these words knowledge mean. And it's a central theme of his letter. If we're going to survive the storms of life, we need to know who Jesus is, who he really is. And we need to know him. It's good stuff, people. Relational knowledge. Take a note, another note with me. If you want to get together in small groups and discuss this, be it on Zoom and your family, write this down. Advice from an amazing sailor who knows how to sail the storms of life with Jesus. Here's Peter's advice to you and to me in weathering this storm. During a season of tough times, people, a close personal relationship with Jesus is critical. To know Christ in a personal way is critical in the storms of life. To understand who God really is critical. And as I've been reflecting and reading upon Peter's letter, I'm reminded of times in the deepest storms of my life, how knowledge of Christ has become so critical in my storms. And for those of you that are a part of our Woodbridge family, you know that when my son Jordan was six, he had a tumor behind his right eye, and we went through the whole thing of children's hospitals, and me just going through that, the thoughts of his, it's a tumor, is it cancer, he's 6 years old. Christ being with us, so interesting. And my son Jordan did not have cancer. They removed the tumor. He's got an amazing scar on his head, and he lives today, and we're so grateful for him. And when Cinda and I speak of that season or storm, we look back and say, we just felt like God was carrying us the whole way. This, not just data of Jesus, but His presence was with us in the storm. In storms of watching family members die. This knowledge of Jesus is amazing. You know, as a police chaplain, I have the unfortunate opportunity at times to be called out in really bad days in people's lives. And I'm reminded of a time when a little boy died in our city. He was about 7 years of age, and mom went into his bedroom and he just died. He was gone. And she was crying. Can you imagine, mom? This is her worst day. And the police were there and they're like, call for Chaplain Frank. And when I got there, I noticed a Bible was on her shelf and she was unconsolable. And as I was hearing, chaplain's here, chaplain's here, chaplain's here. And I came in and I'm grateful. I was praying the whole way there. And I saw that Bible and I had now an opportunity. And I looked at her and I told her I was her brother in Christ. I referred to the Bible and I asked her, I said, you know Jesus? And she nodded her head, just crying. And I started praying for her. And my prayer was, Jesus, be with her. And as I was praying God's presence, her mind was being reminded in my prayer of who Christ is. And she stopped crying and she began to become rational. And everybody, all the policemen are thinking I had some magical power. I have no magical power. Chaplain, that was awesome. The power of the knowledge of Christ being brought into a circumstance brings us power, courage, clarity. Circumstance, you bring Jesus into a circumstance. That circumstance now has a presence there. Christ has a way of transforming storms. This knowledge of Him. This is what Peter's speaking about. This knowledge of Christ. If you want to survive the storms of life, you need to know who Christ is. Knowing Christ is the theme of His epistle to you and me. And to know Him personally and relationally is critical if you're going to survive a storm. Every storm. This is the words, the advice of a sailor to you and to me. I love this next verse. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. As Peter journeys, he says, "This His divine power, Christ's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of Him who calls us by His own glory and goodness. Through our knowledge of Him, our walk with Him, our understanding of Him. Are we all equal in our opportunity to live a godly life? Have you ever thought about this? Are we all equal in our opportunity to live a godly life? In life, many people are blessed with different talents and abilities, advantages of where we live, beauty, intellect, possessions, even where we're born. But when it comes to our faith in Jesus, Peter says we all have been given everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of Him. Through our knowledge of Him. Divine power of forgiveness, the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit, Jesus dwelling in us. We have been given everything we need for a godly life. All of us. Those born in America, those born in India, those born in Ethiopia, those born rich, those born poor, those that come to Christ when they're young, those that come to Christ when they're old. We are all on equal. God has given us everything we need for a godly life, no matter your station in life. How? By Christ. It's the same Jesus. The same power of Christ is in your life and mine. Isn't that wonderful to know in a storm? Do you want to live a godly life? Know the one who hung on the cross. Relate with Him. He calls you. We know Him in a relational way. And all of us are on an equal footing of a godly life. The only thing that keeps you from having a godly life is you. It's not Christ. everything. God has given you everything for a godly life. God has given you everything. He's forgiven you from the cross. He's given you Jesus. He's given you His Spirit that dwells within you. He's given you the Word of God, the Scriptures. He's given you everything you need to live a godly life. If you're struggling in living a godly life, it's not God's fault. The only thing that keeps you and keeps me from a godly life is us. But He's given us, underline that word, everything. He's given you everything. I like that. I like that. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, His divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need to live a godly life. How? Through our knowledge of Him. Through Christ, our relational, we know Him, we walk with Him, we're disciples of Him. That's beautiful. He's called us by His own glory and goodness. That's beautiful, man. Through these, through what? Through His glory and His goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. There's an interesting word. Having escaped the corruption of the world, or in the world, caused by its evil desires. His very great promises. Have you ever had someone promise you something, and they didn't come through? They promised that they would do something, and they broke their promise. God promises you things. And what God promises you is gold. God will never break His promise to you. And apparently, the Apostle Peter is dwelling on the promises of Jesus as he's in Rome, waiting to die. He's dwelling on the person of Jesus and the promises that Jesus gives us. Have you ever thought about God's promises to you? Promises of forgiveness? Promises of cleansing? Promises of eternal life? Right? Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. He prepares you from the cross. He's preparing a place for you. These are all promises of God. He promises never to leave you. Ever leave you or forsake you. These promises. You know, I was thinking about this. We were talking about this in our sermon prep this last weekend, and we were reminded of this wonderful saint that was in our church named Virginia. Many of you remember Virginia? Virginia was this wonderful sister that we had come into our church for years. And she would be folding bulletins with us at the very last stages of her life. What a sweet woman. Real interesting. Her husband worked in Hollywood, and he was a part of the production of the movie Ben-Hur in the 50s. And she got to meet Charlton Heston. She brought to the office one day like all this memorabilia of being an opening day of the movie Ben-Hur is a big deal. And Virginia, she was in the last days of her life. She kept talking. She says, "Pastor Frank, I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm recording all of God's promises to me." I thought that was beautiful. She says, "At the end of my life, I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm looking for all the promises of God that He has given me." I remember at her funeral, thinking of all those promises are now hers. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's a beautiful promise. What did Jesus tell the thief on the cross? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Take notes with me this morning. It's good to remember these, especially in the storms of life. This is Peter's advice for us. If you want to survive the storms of life, trust in His very great and precious promises. Who is God? What has He done? And what does He promise us? There's power in the knowledge of God. There's power in the promises of God. And they themselves, they have a purifying effect in our lives. And as we dwell on these things, if we think on these things, something powerful happens within us. into our born-again spirits. See, through Jesus, we participate in a divine nature that Christ has brought in us through the cross. And this reminds me of this verse. In Romans 8, I want you to listen to this. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship as a child of God. And by Him, by the Spirit of God, we can cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" It's the Aramaic word, daddy. Can you imagine calling God daddy? That's how Jesus prayed to God the Father. Daddy, Abba, Abba, Father. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." I love this verse. The Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Something unique happened to you and to me when we accepted Jesus. Not only did our sins get washed away, but the Spirit of God dwells within us. After hearing the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having believed, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of the living God comes within our lives, and we become partakers of a divine nature because the divine Spirit of the Holy Spirit dwells within you and within me and transforms us into children of God, in which we cry out, "Abba, Father." You know, when we think of who Christ is and His promises, something unique happens with us. We, our spirits thrive as we dwell on Christ and the promises of Christ. It's not just a cognitive exercise. Our spirits within us, we participate in the divine nature. There's a purifying effect within a Christian. No matter what the storm is, that's beautiful. What do you think of Peter's epistle? 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 8. "For this very reason." What reason? Our new birth and the promises that are associated with it. "Make every effort," Peter says, "to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge," there's that word again, "and to knowledge self-control, and the self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness." Remember, He's given us everything we need for godliness. "And to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, growing in these things, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." And here's the word again. In your knowledge, in your relationship of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have been completely blessed because of Christ. It's the halo is because of Him, not because of us. Now Peter says, walk in this. Walk in who we are. Grow, add, live, be the person that God calls you to be. In the storms of life, don't waste the opportunity to grow and to learn. In the storms of life, do not waste the opportunity to grow and to learn. In storms, those are our greatest opportunities of growth. Character is refined in the storms of life. Our identity in many ways is brought to the surface within the storms of life. Pastor Vince last week says, you know, if you squeeze a lemon, you know what you get? Lemonade. When God squeezes us, what comes out of us? It's who we should be. Don't waste the opportunity to learn, Peter says. Especially in the storms. You see, Peter was in a storm. Thought they were going to die in their boat. And then Jesus came walking on the water. They couldn't believe it. Who is He? You got to know who that is coming to you on the water. Fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Peter steps out of the boat. He's the only one that did. He was, his courage that day defined him. He grew in that moment. "Lord, let me come out to you." Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, he sunk. But you can't step on water unless you get out of the boat. He was the only one that did it. In this storm that you're in right now, how are you learning? How are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus? Circumstance, Jesus in the circumstance, our character is formed, our faith is strengthened, He teaches us. How is the Lord teaching you? Are you asking Him to teach you? Have you said that prayer lately? Lord, teach me Thy ways and lead me in Thy truth, for You are the God of my salvation. Lord, what can I learn in this storm that I'm in? Peter says, take notes. Don't waste the opportunity to grow in tough times. Learn. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. It's interesting how Peter says, let's read it. For this very reason. What reason? Our new birth and the promises associated. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, right? And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. Mutual affection. Notice how it ends is with love. Love is it, man. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being, listen to this, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been ineffective and unproductive in your faith? Do you think the Apostle Peter ever had moments in his life when he was ineffective and unproductive in his faith? How about the time at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is staying up all night in prayer and he's asked his disciples to pray with him and they all fall asleep? And it's interesting when you read those accounts, he comes to Peter and says, Peter, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour? That opportunity when Peter should have been strong in the Lord and a man of prayer, he was ineffective and unproductive. He was lazy in his faith. He had spiritual drift. Spiritual drift. Spiritual drift. You know, in marriage, if we don't work on our marriages experience spiritual drift, where you stop being connected to each other. You quit communicating and you just almost take each other for granted and you have spiritual drift. They speak about professional drift, that you have a job and you're supposed to work hard at your job, but we get familiar in our job and we start to get lazy. Right? It's professional drift. It's interesting as a surfer, you know, it's real fun to go surfing. And When you go out in the water and you surf for maybe 40 minutes or an hour and a half, you'll find that the current takes you. There's so many times you surf, you catch waves, and I like to break right. I'm more of a kind of a regular foot guy. And man, when I get out of the water, I'm like, where's my car? And it's 200 yards up the beach. I drifted. The current takes me. Peter is speaking about spiritual drift. Don't spiritually drift from Christ, especially in the hard times, because you don't want to be ineffective and unproductive in these seasons, because you're going to get hammered. And I love this. As Peter speaks to you and he speaks to me this morning, he speaks as somebody who has experience. He knows what it's like to drift, to be lazy in his faith. Have you drifted? Are you sharp right now in your walk with Jesus? May we be. May all of us be. Listen to these words as we close. From the Apostle Peter, picture him being in a prison in Rome. Picture him. Probably the Apostle Paul has already been beheaded because he wouldn't renounce his faith and love in Jesus. Would you have anxiety? As Peter writes this letter, this last will and testament of the Apostle Peter, he says this in verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of Christ, our knowledge of God. How can the Apostle Peter speak of peace in a prison in Rome? Peace, abundant peace? As he's waiting to be executed, he knows Jesus. He knows Jesus. As we close, I have become, in many ways, I don't want to say a word, a disciple of Ravi Zachariah. I love my brother Ravi Zachariah, and I have a picture of him. I don't know if you... Do you guys know who Ravi Zachariah is? He's a really amazing man. He was born in India. His parents were of a Hindu class. Many of his family members were Hindu priests. This man tried to commit suicide in India. He was so depressed and had no hope or meaning or purpose in life, he tried to take his life. And when you hear his story, if you ever go on the internet, look him up. This guy is amazing. He starts reading. Someone gave him a Bible as he was in the hospital in India, and he began meeting Jesus. Meeting Jesus. He had knowledge of Jesus. And it went from cognitive knowledge to relational knowledge. And Ravi Zachariah becomes this incredible apologist. Probably next to C.S. Lewis, he's probably one of the greatest apologists of the church in the last 100 years. He's an incredible brother in the Lord. He goes to Princeton University and he'll sit in a room filled with atheists and he'll preach Christ. He's a sharp thinking man. Listen to his debates. His spirit, what I love about him is he's very kind. Anyone who comes at him, he'll say, thank you for that question. He's very kind. His spirit's amazing, but his intellect is sharper than attack. He's a gift to the church. And I don't know if you've heard, but this is a picture of him recently as he's dying of cancer. And it breaks my heart. He's 71 years of age. I just got a report this morning that I guess he can't talk right now. His family's around him as you speak and as I speak. Right now, he's in the last days of his life. I want you to look at that picture. What do you see on his face? Peace. Peace. You know where that peace comes from? Because he knows Jesus. That is what the Apostle Peter is talking about in his letter. A peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace. May the peace of Christ be yours abundantly in your knowledge of Jesus. Ravi knows who Jesus is. And when you listen to him, and he gives such beautiful arguments of why as a man of intellect, he's a follower of Jesus. Sharp man, a gift to the church who's dying right now. The church is about to lose an amazing soldier of the cross. Like Billy Graham passing away, the church lost such a gift. And I look at that picture and I think about Peter speaking to you. And speaking to me this morning. Peter's in a prison saying he speaks of peace because he knows who Jesus is. You and I are in a storm. All of us have different boats. Physically, our bodies, some bodies will survive this storm better than others. We're in different boats financially. Some of us have financial boats that are put in a different place to maybe survive this storm better than others. Emotionally, we all have our emotional boat of how can we survive this. You know, depression is real. And suicide, with spiritually, we're in different boats. Not for you and not for me. Our boat, Christ is with us. We're in a circumstance, but Jesus comes in our circumstance. And when Jesus enters any circumstance, He transforms our circumstance. Please tell me you're with me this morning. Our knowledge of Christ, intellectually and experientially, will you bring Him into any circumstance you're in? He changes it. There's nothing that you and Jesus can't do together. See, Ravi is not going to be defeated in death. Jesus can carry a lot on His shoulders. If you know Him, do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you staying close to Christ? Are you growing in Christ? You do these things, you will survive any storm. That's what Peter's speaking about. There's no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set me free. As I pray, the worship team's going to come up and we're going to sing a song of response to 2 Peter chapter 3. Father, we come before You this morning in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we're in a storm. We all recognize it. The whole world's in this storm. No one has been unaffected by this. Nobody. This circumstance is real. And Lord, as we tune in this morning to worship You, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would make who You are very real and very present in the lives of Your people. God, I pray for those that have anxiety. I pray for my brothers and sisters in fear. I pray for my brothers and sisters in confusion. I pray for my brothers and sisters that are lonely. I pray, Lord God, that You would walk into their midst right now. That You would be a very present help in this time of need. Lord, may their minds be drifted toward Jesus. May our minds be drifted toward the promises of Jesus. As our brother Ravi Zacharias is dying, Lord, I think of Your promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. His whole family is holding on to that today, this Sunday morning. The knowledge of God and the promises of God are powerful. May this power be manifested in all our lives today. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.